Please turn with me to the book of Zechariah. That's the second last book in the Old Testament. We're reading tonight from Zechariah chapter 3, and we're reading the full chapter. So Zechariah chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven heads. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour under the vine and under the fig tree. We trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word.
Thank Jana for reading God's word for us tonight. And we thank our brother Nathan for leading, as our brother Reverend Greer said. He is from our Donaghadee congregation. He is a first year ministerial student. And just before we get down to considering these words of Scripture, I want us to unite our hearts in prayer. The portion of Scripture we will be looking at is Zechariah chapter 3, and really it is the first five verses I want us to consider. But before we do consider those verses together tonight, let us seek the Lord's face and ask for his help at this time. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we come now before thee with thy word before us. Lord, we do thank thee that we can read it together. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word. Lord, I thank thee that I can come tonight and I have a message to proclaim because thou hast given us the revelation of thy word. Lord, we do thank thee thou hast revealed thyself to us through thy holy word. Lord, I do pray that thou would help each one of us to hear thy voice speaking through thy word tonight, that there would be a word in season for each of our hearts. Lord, for that child of God, that they may consider once again what thou hast done for him. For that one who is backslidden, even as we think of our brother Glenn and his testimony. Others who have wandered into sin. Lord, for those who have never called upon the name of the Lord. Those who are outside the fold. We pray that thou would speak to them. And in mercy, Lord, in grace, you would draw them on to thee. Lord, I do pray that thou would do this for thy honour and for thy glory alone. Lord, help me as I stand here. Fill me with thy spirit. Take away all notions, all fears of man. And Lord, I do pray that thou would undertake for each one here. For we do ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Zechariah, we have eight visions recorded for us that the prophet Zechariah received from the Lord. And in the portion we have read together tonight, we have the fourth of these visions. And in this vision, we do not have just mere fictional characters mentioned, but there is those real people mentioned. We have Joshua, the high priest. Now, we are not to get confused with this Joshua and the Joshua we read of who led the people of Israel across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. This is not the same Joshua. This Joshua, as we're told in our reading, was a high priest. And he was high priest in the land in this post-exilic time, in the same time that Zechariah was the prophet being used of God. And in this vision, We have Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And this vision, as we read it, we can see it appears to be a courtroom scene. And we see there Joshua standing. He is the defendant. And this angel of the Lord is the judge. They say that is Joshua the high priest, a real man. Then we have this one mentioned, as I mentioned, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, it is a title given to Christ. This is Christ. We do not have time tonight to consider all the portions of Scripture where we have this title given, the angel of the Lord. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And for the sake of time, we will not get into the actual contextual meaning of this vision, but to simply say that God was telling the people that he was still going to use them, that he still had a purpose for them, despite the failings in the past. But I want to take this courtroom scene this evening and apply it to you that sit here unsaved. For just like Joshua the high priest was standing there before the angel of the Lord, you here in this service tonight are before the God of heaven. He was standing before the angel of the Lord. We see that there in the verse 1. It says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. There is Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord. He had nowhere to hide. He was standing there, and the Lord Jesus Christ was looking upon him. He couldn't hide from him. And it was the one who not only sees the outward appearance, but looketh into the heart, was looking at Joshua that day. And I tell you, it is the very same for you sitting here tonight. You are sitting in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord seeth your heart, and he seeth your sin. Our brother Glenn, he spoke of an outward appearance, and how many people thought he was living a life right with the Lord. But as he said, God saw the heart. And so it is with you tonight. As you sit here, God sees your sinful heart. Joshua could be described here as standing in a spiritual courtroom. Friend, I tell you, you are in a spiritual courtroom tonight. The judge of all mankind sees you. Therefore, I feel it is fitting to take this portion of Scripture and apply it to those who are here unsaved. I therefore want us to consider my thoughts tonight simply under the title, The Spiritual Courtroom. The Spiritual Courtroom. The first thing I want us to see about the spiritual courtroom is the adversary and his accusing. The adversary and his accusing. Look there at verse 1. It says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here in this vision of the spiritual courtroom, we have Joshua, as we've already seen, standing before the angel of the Lord. And as he stands there before the angel of the Lord, this verse tells us that Satan comes. And the verse tells us that Satan comes to resist him. That one here who is called Satan, that name that means adversary. So this verse could read that the adversary came to resist him. Notice also the word resist. That word resist, it is an interesting word. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it is the word Satan. So the verse could say that the adversary came to Satan him. Or if we turn the words around, we could say that Satan came to be his adversary. And that word is to say, translated resist. We have it in 5 other places in Scripture, and there it is translated adversaries, and it carries with it the meaning of accusing. So Satan here is presented to us in this vision that he came to accuse Joshua the high priest. He came there for the purpose to accuse Joshua. The devil, or Satan as he is called here, is the great adversary who accuses. How we are told in Scripture that he is the adversary. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he is the adversary. He is also called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the devil is clearly seen in Scripture as an adversary. He is clearly seen here as the one who accuses. Who we're told even in this verse in Revelation 12 verse 10 that he accuses before God day and night. It is clearly seen from our portion here in Zechariah 3 that he was coming to accuse Joshua. Notice it says in the verse that he was standing at his right hand. It was ancient tradition that in the courtroom that the witness would come and stand at the right hand of the one he would testify against. So here is the adversary. Here is the devil coming to the right hand of Joshua to witness against him, to accuse him. We're not told exactly what it was he said, but we know that that was the purpose that he came for. He came to accuse. And how we as Christians can know all about that. How we can know of the experience of Satan coming to accuse us. How he'll want us to doubt our salvation. How he will make us dwell on our past feelings. And how he'd love us to keep looking at ourselves instead of looking at the author and finisher of our faith. But Satan is not just the accuser of the saved tonight, but he is the accuser of the unsaved. And as we consider that, how he accuses the unsaved, I want us to consider it in context of this passage. I want us, first of all, to see the timing of the accusing. The timing of this accusing. You see, when a sinner is near the place of repentance, the devil comes and accuses them. He tells the sinner, you can't be saved. God wouldn't want to save you. You are undeserving of salvation. Or maybe he tells you tonight, you are too great a sinner. I wonder, is that the position you find yourself in this evening? Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you feel the guilt from it? Do you know you are a sinner? Do you know you need the Savior? But Satan comes to you the night and he accuses you. He accuses you maybe of some sin which you feel is too great to ever find forgiveness. I think this is the position Joshua found himself in. Here is Joshua standing before the judge. I'm sure his head was down. He felt the weight of his filthiness, of his sin. And Satan, the adversary, comes and accuses him. We see the timing, therefore, of the accusing. But notice also with me the truth of the accusing. The truth of the accusing. I have said we're not told exactly what the accusations were. But I'm sure Satan must have been presenting his failings and his filthiness. You see, such accusations were not unmerited, for Joshua truly was filthy. Look at verse 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He was filthy. The accusing was deserved. This Hebrew adjective translated here as filthy is found nowhere else in Scripture but here in the book of Zechariah, here in verse 3 as we have read it, and in the verse 4. And that word used there, it is the strongest term for filthiness found in the Hebrew language. And the word, without going into the graphic details of it, speaks of something which is soiled. Joshua's filthiness was the most loathsome. So if Satan accused him of his filthiness, it was because he was filthy. If Satan accuses you of your sin tonight, it is deserved, for you are a sinner. I tell you, you are as filthy as Joshua. Joshua had filthy garments. That is a picture of his defilement. It is a picture of your defilement tonight due to sin. As we consider Joshua and his filthy garments, as we consider those words, filthy garments, are our minds not drawn to those words spoken of in Isaiah 64:6, where it tells us there, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that tonight, dear unsaved friend. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If our righteousness, or the best that we can offer, If God sees them as filthy rags, how does he not see your sin? How filthy must your sin be in the eyes of a holy and just God? That is why tonight, as we consider these filthy garments of Joshua, it is a fitting description of man in his sin. So when Satan accuses of sin, there is truth in what he says. Not only may Satan accuse you tonight of your sin, but maybe he accuses you of your inability. He tells you that there's no hope, you cannot save yourself. There's no hope for you to be saved. And again, that is true. And we can see that from the passage, that there was nothing he could do for himself. How is he described there in the verse 2? It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Here, the angel of the Lord, he calls Joshua the high priest a brand. What is a brand? Well, simply, it is a dead piece of wood. And it is only fit for burning, for there is no life in it. And so it is with you who are unsaved. There is no spiritual life in you. You are dead in your sins. You can do nothing to save yourself. So as you sit here tonight, is Satan accusing you of your sins? Does he tell you that you are without hope? Is that what he is telling you tonight? Friend, I tell you tonight, the adversary may accuse you. Man may accuse you, but it is not in their power to condemn you. Isaiah 50, in the verse 8 and 9. Amazing words, beautiful words. The prophet says there, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Here is a saved man. And this saved man says, "Satan can't condemn me. Man cannot condemn me." And what does he base this assurance on? "Because the Lord hath justified him." He says, "He is near that justifieth me." Can you say that tonight? Are you one who is justified? Can you say tonight you are free from condemnation? If you are justified, you are free from condemnation. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned to Christ as your only hope of salvation? If you are saved, if you are a child of God, the devil cannot condemn you. He can accuse, but just like Isaiah, he can say, "All that accuse me will wax old and die, for I am justified." Can you testify of that? We have similar words in Romans 8, in the verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Here he says, who can accuse you? It is God that justifieth. Oh, the devil may try, the devil may accuse, but it is not in his power to condemn. As if even as you consider the following verse, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This verse, Romans 8:34, it leads into my second point this evening. We have seen the advocate, we've seen the adversary and his accusing. I want us now to consider the advocate and his answer. We have an advocate. Satan will accuse you of your sin. That sin which must be judged. And if you remain in that sin, you will be in a lost eternity in hell. Satan may accuse you of this sin. Yet, as I have said, it is not in his power to condemn you to the punishment of it. In our reading, Satan comes to accuse Joshua. But in the verse 2, we see the advocate coming and answering. Remember, the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who is described in 1 John as an advocate. And here in our passage, we have Christ coming as an advocate. Here he is coming, speaking on the behalf of Joshua. He comes to be his advocate. He comes to the sinner's aid. He comes to be a friend of sinners. Christ is the friend of sinners. Christ is the one who comes and presents his work on their behalf. Notice in verse 2 the answer. He says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." You can see immediately he is telling Satan, "Be silent. How can you accuse this one? For he says, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Satan has accused, but the answer of the advocate shuts the devil's mouth. For consider the passage. There is no counter response by the devil. Oh, the devil came and accused, but the advocate shut the accuser's mouth. His mouth was well and truly shut. The God who famously shut the lion's mouth shuts the devil's mouth. And I want us to consider this answer. For this answer that the advocate gives, it brings hope to you tonight. It brings hope to those who are yet saved. Those who are still in their sin. What is this hope? Well, friend, as a sinner, you are deserving of judgment. You are deserving of God's holy wrath. Yet in this verse, it presents a hope for you tonight. What is this hope? Well, I believe the hope that in this answer is twofold. Firstly, we can see he answers by stating his choice. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he answers Satan by telling him, "This is my chosen." Look at the verse, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath has chosen Jerusalem." See, here is Joshua. He's standing there as a representative of Jerusalem. The Lord says, "How dare you try to accuse this one? For he is my chosen." Friend, I tell you tonight, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by grace alone. Is this not one of the great truths the Reformation was built upon? Satan has accused, but Joshua's salvation was not going to be due to any merit of his own. You see, Satan could list off all his sins, but Joshua's salvation was not going to be due to anything Joshua had ever done, good or bad. Salvation is all by God's grace and God's grace alone. He was chosen by the sovereign God that he would be saved. He does not save Joshua. He does not save the sinner because of any good they have ever done. God will have mercy upon whom he chooses. Romans 9:15. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So the advocate's answer to Satan was a declaration of a divine sovereign choice. He tells Satan, how you may try and accuse this man, but I have chosen him. I will have mercy upon him. I will have compassion on him. This leads me on to my second answer, which I believe the advocate gave to the adversary that day. And it is the answer of compassion. See there, excuse me, in the verse 2. He says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" We have considered already what this brand was and its significance. But consider those words again. "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" These words, they speak of God's compassion. And it is due to this compassion that Joshua could be justified. It is because of this compassion that you may be justified tonight. We have considered the choice of the sovereign God. But you see, yet justice must be done. We can't say God chooses and overlooks sin. God will not overlook sin. It must be justly punished. God has declared that the punishment of sin is death. That punishment, therefore, must be met. The guilty sinner will either pay that punishment himself, or the punishment must be paid by a perfect substitute. That is why the advocate does not just silence Satan by declaring his choice of Joshua, but he also speaks of his compassion by which sinners may be freed and that God may remain just. You may ask, where is the compassion in these words? When it says, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? But these are words of their greatest compassion. We've considered, as I say, the word brand, but notice also the word fire. What is this fire a picture of? Well, some would say, oh, this must be hell. But this cannot be the case. For this verse tells us the brand is plucked out of the fire. And I tell you tonight, no one can or will be plucked out of the fire of hell. When the soul goes to hell, there is no coming back. There is a great gulf that can never be crossed. There is no coming back from hell. So this fire, it is not hell, but it speaks tonight of sin. This brand is in the fire. That brand that is good for nothing else than to attract the fire. And the longer it is in the fire, the more consumed it gets. Remember, that brand is a description of man. And that man is a description of you. You are a brand in the fire of sin. You left to yourself would continue to be in your sin. You would be consumed by the fire of your sin. But I tell you tonight, God has provided a way of escape. And it is here we see the compassion. The verse, it mentions a brand. It mentions the fire. But we see the compassion in the word plucked. We are told that this is a brand plucked out of the fire. And when we think of the word plucked, we immediately picture a hand. And if that brand is to be removed from that fire, that hand must reach into the flame to pluck that brand out. And if that hand goes into the flame, it will suffer. Do you not see that hand as a picture of our Lord and Savior Christ coming down and suffering that you might be saved? For sinners to be saved, Christ came to this earth where he suffered, bled, and died. See, that is why there is compassion in this verse. It speaks all of God's compassion. Compassion is more than just mere pity. God did not just pity sinners, but he had compassion upon them. He demonstrated that compassion in sending his son to die on the cross. The fire, as I say, it is a picture of sin. Yet as we consider what Christ suffered here on this earth, there is a reminder of hellfire. For when Christ reached his hand to pluck sinners from their sin, he suffered beyond human comprehension. When Christ died upon the cross, he suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell. He shed his blood to make atonement for sinners. Atonement that they may be justified. So the advocate's answer to the adversary is here. You cannot condemn him, for he is one who I have plucked from the fire. He is one for whom atonement was made. The penalty of his sin has been paid in full. This leads me on to my final point this evening. The adversary has accused. Christ, the advocate, has answered by presenting the accomplished work of the atonement. We see the accomplishment of the atonement in Christ's perfect work on this earth, in his death upon the cross, in his glorious resurrection from the dead. He truly and fully accomplished redemption. I want us to consider in closing the application of this redemption. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says there, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. You see, here it is, a great picture of the application of redemption. We have here the atoned for and his attire. The atoned for and his attire. We can see by the application of this attire, it is a glorious picture of the application of redemption. We see in this application of attire that he was clothed. It tells us that his filthy garments were removed and clean garments were put upon him. Those clean garments, they are a picture of the sinner's justification. The filthy garments have been removed from him. The guilt of his sin has been taken away and replaced with the robes of righteousness. These robes being the imputed righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 10 it tells us there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now don't look with me, your time is gone, but look also again with me. Not only was Joshua clothed, but he was crowned. It tells us there, and it says there in the verse 5, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. That word mitre, it is that headdress that was placed upon the high priest. That word mitre, it could be translated as crown. And so notice that this crown is placed upon his head. Notice the crown is called fair. It is a fair mitre. That fair, it refers to the linen, the fine linen which is used. The fine linen, it speaks again of righteousness. It was therefore a crown of righteousness that he received. The one who is saved will one day receive a crown of righteousness. Is this not what Paul testifies of in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8? Where he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let me ask you, will you be a receiver of a crown of righteousness, or will you be condemned? It is only those who have repented from their sin will one day receive that crown in glory. So what will you receive? Will it be a crown in glory or an eternity in hell? As we consider this atoned for in his attire, I want to consider, just in closing, the atoned for's activity. The atoned for's activity. We've seen his attire. I want us to see his activity. It is worth noting as we read those verses. We have the words of Satan. We have the words of Christ. Yet not once does Joshua utter a word. He didn't stand there in this courtroom and utter his defense. He didn't try and defend himself. He didn't make excuses. He didn't present any good works that he has ever done. He remained silent. It reminds us tonight he did nothing to merit his salvation. There's many today, they think salvation is in a prayer, that is in the mere saying of some words. And how sad it is to speak to some people and not to tell you, I said a prayer when I was a child. Then there will be those who will go that bit further and say, I have faith. I'm saved because I have faith. Friend, I tell you, a prayer does not save. It is not faith that saves, but it is the object of that faith that saves, which is Christ and his finished work. We don't have the time to turn to it. I wanted us to read it together and look at it. But this makes me think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I would urge you to take the time to read it yourself. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. And in that parable, we were told that that publican, that he went home justified. Was it simply because he uttered a prayer? No. For the Pharisee who stood there also in the temple, he prayed. But you see, that Pharisee, he was pleading his own merits. He was saying, I have done this, I have done the other thing, I am better than him. Oh, that's not what the publican did. That's what the Pharisee did. The reason the publican went home justified was he pleaded only the merit of Christ's atoning death. He didn't cry, I've done this, I've done the other thing, how great a man am I? But he simply cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, he doesn't plead any merit, but he confesses his sin. All he pleads here is the merit of Christ. And we see that pleading of the merit in the word merciful. That word merciful, which is the verb form of propitiation. That word propitiation simply meaning the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by the way of an atoning sacrifice. And we're told in Romans 3:25 that Christ is the propitiation. Christ is that atoning sacrifice by which God's wrath is turned away from sinners. So when the publican cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he was saying, "God, may your wrath be turned away from me on account on the merit of Christ's atoning death." He didn't plead anything. He looked to the Lord. "Oh, Satan accuses you of your sin." And we all do it. When Satan accuses, we begin to look at ourselves. But when you're accused of your sin tonight, maybe there's some sin, and that is what, it's just one individual sin you think is so heinous that he's accusing you of that tonight. But I tell you, stop looking at yourself. Look to Christ. Look to his atoning death. Look to the one who died for sins that you may be justified, that you may be saved. I want to finish the story I heard of Martin Luther, a story which is, maybe has been heard time and time again, but I think it's so fitting for this portion of Scripture. It is told that Martin Luther was in his bed asleep, and he dreamt a dream that Satan came into his room and began to write his sins upon the wall. And he listed his sins upon the wall. And Martin Luther sat up in his bed. And he said, "Satan, you forgot about this one and this sin." And he began to list off sins that Satan knew nothing about. And after this, he took the chalk from Satan's hand. And he wrote the words of 1 John 1 verse 7 across those sins. "The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Oh, Satan may accuse you of many sins tonight. He may accuse you of one sin which you think is so bad. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. I tell you, come to Christ. Christ's death. There is a power in Christ's death that could save an infinite number of worlds. There is no weakness in God in Christ's atoning death. Christ died for all sin. Come to Christ, put your faith in him. Now Satan may accuse, but the advocate can atone. And I pray that the Lord will take this message, that he will bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.